This will be the fourth of this short series on evangelism, and this morning we're going to read from 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, which is found on page 1189 in the Pew Bibles, page 1189 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll read beginning at verse 4, reading through verse 12. Hear now the living word of the living God. Coming to Christ as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, some of you at this point might be wondering why, if evangelism is for people outside the church, why your pastor preaches on evangelism to the church. And the reason for this is to help equip you to do what God has called you to do in this world, which, as we have seen, is to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In our first message, we pondered the question why God bothers with us. Why didn't he just, wipe us all out? And we saw that God bothers with us because of his great love and mercy. He created us in his image, and mankind's fall into sin corrupted the image of God in us. And then by our sin, we went out and corrupted the whole of the creation and continue to do so. But we learn in the Bible that our God is a God of recreation, that he is a God who has planned and purposed to redeem and to renew his creation and to not let his enemies destroy his work. And then secondly, we considered how God accomplishes this work of recreation through his Son, Jesus Christ. And how God announces and proclaims and preaches a message of peace with repentant sinners throughout the world. A message sent by the God of love and peace into all the corners of the world. The God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for its redemption. And then thirdly, we saw what happens when someone believes the gospel. We consider the effect of Christian faith, that it's not simply an intellectual assent to a set of propositions and a theological system, but rather that with Christian faith, you are transformed. And once you believe the gospel, you become a different creature, a new creature. You are being renewed in Christ, given a new mind and a new heart, taught a new way of living to the glory of God. And the last piece that we need to look at today is, well, who are the messages? Who are the messengers? And who is the intended audience of this great and glorious gospel? Well, a quick answer, of course, is the preachers that God has sent into his church and out into the world are his ambassadors. And we saw that, Paul declaring that from 2 Corinthians, that we are ambassadors of Christ. But there are many more messengers. Each one who comes to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is charged by God to go out and to proclaim his praises. Not just in the church and worship, but out in the world. And this is what we're going to look at this morning. Now, as Peter reminds us here, you are a chosen generation. If you have become a Christian, if you have believed the gospel, it is because you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, this is a great mystery. It's something that God has revealed to us that even if we tried to lift our minds up to the heavens, we can never figure out for ourselves. But Paul writes to the Ephesians that just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. This is not a cause for pride, but a cause of humility. Christians are not smarter than other people. It's not that because of their great spiritual insight, somehow they've put together something that the rest of the world doesn't see, and so lies in ignorance. Christians are not more spiritually alert before their conversion than are other people. Christians are mysteriously chosen by God out of his abundant love and for his own glory. If you are a Christian, you owe it all to God. You did not take the first step. He took the first step, and he will take the last step. We are all humble recipients of his grace and his love. And we have to be careful here because we're clever at putting together theological systems. And sometimes the theological systems that churchmen have put together conflict with the will of God on this matter. I want to take a few minutes to attempt to clear up an area of some confusion among certain Reformed Christians. It might be something that you've been exposed to at one time. Some people and some churches believe that the gospel is only for the elect in the sense that it is not to be preached freely in all contexts. This is given the label hyper-Calvinism. It stems from an 18th century writer named John Gill and more recently by a Dutch writer named Hoeksema. What this system does is it paralyzes Christians. It paralyzes churches. It compels them to draw into their own shells. Their idea is that the glory of God is so great that he's going to work anyway, and we just have to wait. But nowhere does Christ say that. He sends workers out into the harvest. Now, it is true that the gospel is for the elect. Absolutely. It is true that only the elect of God, only those who have been chosen, a chosen generation, will indeed respond on the day that God has ordained to the gospel in faith. That's absolutely certain. But the thing is that we as human beings cannot personally know about God's election except by looking at its effects in retrospect. Do you remember how John teaches, a teacher of Israel, about the need to be recreated, a need to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus used the illustration of the wind. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. It is true that the Holy Spirit will minister to the elect to allow them to receive the gospel, but you do not know who are the elect. Only God knows. The elect have no special mark. The elect are not born with a little E on the forehead. They don't have a special chromosome added on. The elect are from all races, all ages, little, old, all nations. It is impossible for me or for any preacher to look out at your lovely faces this morning and know which one of you are elect. The scripture tells us that election is God's secret decree. Our human responsibility is to do as Jesus did, to call sinners to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the glory of God, through the secret work of His Spirit, to bring sinners to repentance and faith through the preaching of the gospel. It is not something that the preacher can do. It is not something that you can do by your witness. It is only the Holy Spirit who can bring people to repentance and faith through the preaching of the gospel. We are charged with preaching the gospel, not with converting people. We cannot convert people. We cannot convert ourselves. And we must not confuse our responsibilities and God's. Indeed, you can only know about your own election by looking back to see what God has done for you. If He has brought you to believe the gospel, and if you are seeing the fruit of the gospel in your life, then you can rest assured that God, before the foundation of the world, chose you in Christ. And you can give Him thanks that He has had that rich a mercy on you. But at one time, you did not know that you were elect. The saving grace of God had not yet been granted to you, even though you were elect. You could not know it. And so now we cannot judge one another either. None of us can presume to know God's secret will. But God's revealed will is very clear in the scripture. God, the Holy Spirit, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 11:10, says that in the day of Christ, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him. And his resting place shall be glorious. You see, our God is generous and merciful and gracious. He has loved a countless multitude of people from every generation and every language. And He invites all people to seek Him. He invites the Gentiles to seek Him, not just the physical descendants of Abraham. And our responsibility as Christian witnesses is to help those who seek Him to find Him. We do not leave the wounded and suffering by the side of the road and just drive on. We go to the wounded and suffering, as Jesus taught us in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and help them. And so it is with the wounded and suffering spiritually, who are there by the side of the road. We go to them with the love of Christ and with the balm of Gilead. We go to them with the living word of God, and pray that God will apply that living balm to their souls and bring them spiritual life. We're called to be spiritual good Samaritans as well as medical good Samaritans. You see, the message of God's reconciliation must be declared to everyone. Look with me for a minute at Paul's ministry in Athens in Acts 17. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 1090. In Acts 17, here we find Paul arriving in Athens and walking through the city, and he comes to Mars Hill, where the Areopagus met. And we find him there in verse 22. And as you look at verse 22, let me ask you the question, to whom is Paul preaching? We see him addressing his audience. And who are they? Men of Athens. Indiscriminately. Anyone who will stand there and hear Paul, he is willing to preach the gospel to them. And his message is about the true God. They are confused. They worship idols. They worship the work of their own hands. And they think that God, their gods, need their help. And Paul comes and proclaims the true and the living God. We can see his message there. And in verse 27, he tells us who should seek him. Why has God ordained history as he has? In verse 26, we read that he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. And here's the purpose Verse 27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. It's an image there of groping in darkness. The nations are in darkness, and yet God calls the nations in darkness to grope for him, to seek him. Paul is preaching to the men of Athens. He's not preaching to the elect only. He's preaching to the men of Athens in the hopes that in that darkness that weighed so heavily on Greek society and religion, some of them might grope for the living God and seek him. And then in verse 30, we see Paul continuing to address his audience. Whom does God command to repent of idolatry and ignorance? Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What can possibly be, who can possibly be the exception to all men everywhere? That wasn't just Paul. To whom did Jesus preach? Did Jesus run around preaching only to the elect of God? Jesus could know who the elect of God are. No, he didn't. Jesus said that he came to preach to the lost sheep of Israel. And among those lost sheep of Israel, there were some who believed. But there were others who rejected him and who even crucified him. But all of them were given the opportunity to hear the gospel. Indeed, when Jesus was arraigned before the high priest in John 18:20, he said to the high priest, I spoke openly to the world. The world. Who's the exception? I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. This isn't a Gnostic teaching. This is the gospel of God given to all men everywhere. Indeed, Jesus also instructed his disciples. In Matthew 10:27, he says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. The private training that I am giving you, my disciples, is not just to give you a happy religious experience so that you may become more religious than the Pharisees were. The private teaching that I am giving you, my disciples, is so that you will go out there and you will proclaim the teaching from the rooftops. This is in the days before microphones. You see? All men everywhere. Now, it's true that without the gift of faith, which only comes to us by means of the Holy Spirit, the message will not be truly understood or believed. I can explain the gospel again and again and again every Lord's Day, and some of you here who have not been enlightened by the Holy Spirit will not get it. But you're wise to sit under the preaching of the gospel, even if you haven't got it yet, in hopes that God will indeed allow you one day to understand. And this is the secret work of God in the hearts and the minds of men. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. You and I can go with the message. You and I can minister as spiritual Samaritans. You and I can attempt to be spiritual midwives. But you and I cannot turn on the faucet of God's grace. We cannot command a faith circuit to come on in the minds of our interlocutors as if it were some kind of a software command, you know, a remote. Push the button and they hear and understand. We can't do that. But it isn't up to you, and it is not up to me to decide whom God may give this glorious gift of saving faith. We do not know where the Holy Spirit will be active, when the Holy Spirit will be active, or by what means he will be active. It is up to you and to me to speak the truth in love to whoever is willing to listen. It's up to you and to me to go and proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you know, this is true even in your private lives. Those of you with children, one of your constant prayers is that God would convert your children, that God would make their baptisms effective, that God would lead your children to know Jesus, to really know Jesus, not just know about Jesus, not just learn this story about Jesus and that story about Jesus and this other wonderful story about Jesus, but to know Jesus the way your child knows you, and even better. That's your prayer. And that's why evangelism has to be preceded and accompanied and followed by prayer. Because you know that you will never convert your children. Only God the Holy Spirit can make the Word of God alive to our children and can make that baptism effective in the life of our children. So here is a great encouragement for all of you from the Word of God. In Hebrews 11:6, we read that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What an encouragement. Seek Him. Here's your message. Seek Him, and He will reward you if you diligently seek Him. Seek Him, and He may give you the gracious gift of that saving faith by His Spirit. And so, maybe today, for the first time, one of you here is beginning to hear the gospel, to really hear the gospel, to really understand your need to come to know Jesus Christ and be saved from your sins, so that you don't face an eternity of outer darkness and away from the face of God in the fires of hell. Maybe today, for the first time, you experience a desire to know a little bit more, to understand better what this message is. If that's you, then please seek Him. Keep asking God to give you light. Keep asking God to lead you out of the darkness that maybe you're beginning to understand you have been living in. Seek Him. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And if God is giving you faith, if you're starting to understand that this wonderful story of the Bible is true, if you're beginning to think that maybe there's more to the gospel, that there's more to the story of the Bible, that there's more to Jesus Christ than you previously thought or understood, and that you should be looking into this more, I urge you, do it. By all means, seek Him. In the Song of Solomon, we see a picture of the chorus asking the church, "Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek Him with you? Come with the church and let us go together seek her beloved, Jesus Christ." Once you were not a people, but you who have believed now are the people of God. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now you who know Jesus Christ have obtained mercy. It is the glorious gift of our holy God. And Christian brother and sister, look also what Peter says about you here. Not only are you a chosen generation, but if you have believed the gospel, you have been constituted a part of a royal priesthood and a holy nation. You remember when God first used this language, it was with Israel when He led Israel out of bondage in Egypt. We read in Exodus chapter 19 at verse 4. God says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Notice who the agent is in all this. They did not deliver themselves, just as we cannot deliver ourselves. I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And God commanded Moses to speak these words to the children of Israel at Exodus 19:6. Now, that was a historic incident that really happened. The descendants of Jacob were really slaves in Egypt. And God really led them out of slavery, set them free, brought them out of Egypt, and defended them from Pharaoh's army by drowning the whole army in the sea. But that historic event was not the point. That historic event was a shadow and a type pointing to a far greater historic reality that was yet to come. And that reality you can find in Titus chapter 2 at verse 11. It's page 1170 in the Pew Bibles. And here's what we hear at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. And these are the people that Jesus Christ has raised up. People who deny ungodliness, worldly lusts, live soberly, righteously, godly in the present age, and looking for the fulfillment that even this salvation yet points to. Because we have been saved by grace through Jesus Christ, but there is something even greater that he has prepared for us, an eternal kingdom in which righteousness dwells. Now, what is the response to this? Well, in every place where we see God doing these great works of saving people from death and darkness and sin, the response is what we find in 1 Peter chapter 2. People go and proclaim his praises. Christ calls people out of darkness to be discipled, to be baptized, to be taught to obey everything he has commanded. He is building his church. And the purpose of evangelism, the purpose of it, is not just personal salvation. You know, we're such an individualist culture here that a lot of what's written on evangelism in this culture is about personal salvation. God's design is far greater than that. Far greater. Personal salvation is part of it. But the purpose of evangelism is to gather a yet larger congregation of holy priests to worship God throughout the earth. God will be worshipped all throughout the earth as well as in heaven. And the purpose of evangelism is to constitute a holy nation who live in obedience to the word of Christ, our King. The purpose of evangelism is to send out into the world an even greater body of prophets to proclaim the praises of God by proclaiming his word, that his light might rise and illumine this dark world. It begins with personal salvation, but it doesn't end there. We have holy purposes given to us by God as a church and as the people of God. So, my Christian brothers and sisters, you all have a ministry of proclamation. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Do you remember what Israel did when God did deliver them from Egypt? Do you remember what they did once he had gathered them together and taken them out of Pharaoh's clutches? They praised God and proclaimed his praises. We read at Exodus 15, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him.'" This is the ministry of proclamation that we see right there on the shores of the Red Sea. And it's repeated again as Moses prepares to go and die and be with the Lord himself. At the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 31, at the very end of the chapter and on into 32, Moses sings this song, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." Here is Moses exercising the ministry of proclamation. And this is how Jesus began his ministry as well. He was given a text. He was given a scroll in the synagogue. In his first sermon, he went to Isaiah 61 and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." We have a ministry of proclamation. For this reason, you were created and you were recreated, and you were brought into the church of Jesus Christ, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you, or the praises of him who called you. Isaiah 42:12, "Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands." That's us, right? Isaiah 43:21, "This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." That's us. And so the church in all lands and in every generation is directed, as Psalm 96 tells us, to sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And because you each were converted by God's grace, the soul of the believer also responds to this call and says, along with the psalmist in Psalm 26, verse 7, "That I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells." So where should you proclaim his praises? Well, at church, of course. When we gather together as a church, we are all led in giving praises and declaring his wonders by the ministry of the word and sacraments, the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in each one of us. But you should be proclaiming his praises at home, with your family, with your roommates, with the visitors that you receive in your home. Should you preach to them? No. You're not called to be preachers, but you're called to proclaim, to be messengers, to tell of his wondrous works, to tell them God's story of your life, God's works in your own life, to tell your children, to tell your family, to tell your roommates, to tell your guests, to feed their bodies when they're in your home, but also to bring them a report that may be used by God to feed their souls. And if we're not doing that, if we're exercising hospitality without bringing in some proclamation, we might as well run a bed and breakfast. That's not Christian hospitality. You need to be proclaiming his praises at work and at school. Do you stop to give thanks before you eat? Or are you embarrassed to stand out among your colleagues? Pausing and praying is a simple way to tell people that you have another king and that you live by grace and you know it, that everything you put in your mouth is a gift from God and you're happy to acknowledge it. You say, along with the psalmist in Psalm 30, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." Not just at lunch, forever. Do you give glory to God in the hearing of others when things go well? Or do you say, "Well, that was lucky"? Do you seek the comfort of the Holy Spirit when you need help so that you don't give in to your sinful nature? Psalm 3, "You, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." One of the things that I've noticed is that we lack a setting in this church where we may tell others how God has worked in our lives. We accomplish this only through brief prayer requests and short conversations. How many of you know how I was converted? And I know very few of your own stories, how God led you out of darkness into his light. And yet, I see in the scriptures that this is a part of our telling, that we need to be telling these things to one another. And we ought to think about this as a church and figure out where we can make some room for telling the praises of God in our own lives, to the encouragement of the brethren. You've all probably heard the expression friendship evangelism. You know, the idea is that you can evangelize people by being friends with them. Well, you can if you have a friend that you're praying for. Do you have a friend? Do you have a friend that you are praying for, that you are praying that God would open his or her heart to the gospel? We should all have at least one such friend. A friend lying there by the side of the road in spiritual need, with a darkened soul, with an unreal grasp of reality, because he lives in a world without God. And we should be praying for these people. If you saw somebody lying by the side of the sidewalk there and rolling around and moaning and speaking nonsense, you would have pity on him. But spiritually, that's how we are when we don't know the Lord. So let's find a friend, each one of you. Pray for that friend. Pray for that friend. Tell God that you love that friend enough that you would really want to share eternity with that friend, that he would please God. Bring him to know Christ. And at some point, that friendship evangelism has to break out in telling. It has to break out in proclamation. You need to proclaim the praises of God to this friend, because friendship evangelism is not evangelism unless you tell the friend the gospel. Until you proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wondrous light, it's just friendship. It's not evangelism. So, my beloved brothers and sisters, I hope that through this little series, I'm encouraging you to serve Christ in his glorious work of renewing the creation. We only see a small part of this. We're here on earth for a brief time. Our network of acquaintances is very small, even in a large church. You know, you don't get to know 5,000 people. We only live in our little area, and we don't see all of the works of God. We hear reports, and we hear reports, and we give praise, and we give thanks to God for what he is doing. He is a God of recreation. He is renewing, redeeming his creation. He will save it from his enemies. And he does this through Jesus Christ, his Son. And he proclaims Christ and preaches his message of reconciliation throughout the world. Be reconciled to God. Turn to Christ in faith and be reconciled to God. And that reconciliation brings about a faith that is living and active, that changes our hearts, our minds by the power of the Spirit, gives us a new way to walk in which the glory of God is revealed. And you are messengers of this wondrous work that God is doing. And the audience is out there. It's out where you work, where you shop, where you live. It's out among your email correspondence. It's in your neighborhood. Go and declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed we do seek to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. In a world that has always rejected Him, a world that crucified Him, indeed, that sought to get rid of Him, yet He is the Almighty. And His Spirit searches out every corner of the universe. And He is reigning on high. And all things are being made subject to Him. And Lord, we pray to be faithful servants to our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that You would indeed stir up our souls. Give us the words. Give us the desire to not just befriend people and help them along, but to do far more. To befriend them for eternity. To help them along to know the only way of salvation. The only way of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us that we might indeed be a loud voice proclaiming the gospel in our communities and here where we serve You. We pray, O Lord, that You would stir us up, that You would remove all reluctance, all fears, that You would remove all pride and all hindrances, and cause us to be a people who indeed delight in proclaiming Your praises to all who will hear. And Lord, may they be many. May You open the hearts and ears of our generation and bring us away from the pit to the praise and glory of Christ. Amen.